pray before we get stuck into this chapter. Father God, we pray that you would help me to speak in a way that would encourage us all this morning. That you would help us as we look at this devastating account of life in Israel. And Lord, that you would show us the hope that we all have and that is available to all if we would believe and trust on Jesus. We pray that so that you would be glorified in us today. Amen. Now, did you know that there are only 364 more days until Christmas? How long? How long? Well, there's many reasons to say how long, isn't there? You know, how long do we have to keep on eating the Christmas leftovers? How long till we can get away on holiday, Dad? How long till the school run starts again, kids? Or the mum? Oh, how long till Dad gets home? Or you're at work? How long is it till the weekend? Or right up to the present time. How long till you finish, Al? Well, roughly about 25 minutes, I hope. Or maybe there is a far more serious note to it. How long till the operation? How long has she got left to live? How long till I lose my job? How long till I get paid? How long will they get away with this? How long do these people have to be oppressed? How long? Well, as I'm sure you noticed as we read through today's passage, we are dealing with something of a far more serious nature. How long, O Lord, do we have to suffer? I want you to go back to the 6th century BC. Let your mind's eye wander over a scene of utter and complete devastation. A city where God used to dwell lies as a heap of rubble. Its people are so hungry, we find out that they are even eating their own babies. It is a land that is now ruled by cruel and harsh invaders. Lamentations as a whole book is a book that looks devastation right in the face and asks, how long, O Lord? You see, its author sees the devastation and he knows the reason behind it. It's very clear that God's city and its people have suffered so much because they have just utterly rejected God. They do not obey God, but worship and trust that which he has created. The nation is suffering because God had promised that this would happen if they rejected him. The question of Lamentations is how long will this suffering last? How long will God's anger burn against his people? How long will these people suffer in the horrendous way that they do? How long before, as you two sang, can we sing a new song? The new song of God's salvation, an end to God's anger. And it's the question that occupies the prayer of this last chapter. It's the prayer of a nation as they finally come before God in repentance. I don't know how you'd sum up this last year, 2009. Is it up there in the great bracket? Or is it down there in the, gee, that's a tough year that we've just gone through? As you look back in the last weekend of this year, what do you think of throughout this year? There's been some great things and some really encouraging things happened for me this year. But all in all, I think it has been a tough one. And let's face it, I think we'd all like things to get just that little bit better and that little bit easier. But I don't think that's going to happen. Sorry if that's bad news for you. How has your year been? I'm not sure that any of us here will have been able to avoid suffering of some kind or other, directly or indirectly. In your homes, where there's conflict, sickness, debt, pressure. At school, where the peers give you a hard time, ridicule, you've got that pressure to perform, and you've got all these conflicting opinions going on. At work, where you're battling with people who might manipulate you, where there's injustice, incompetence, stress, and that anxiety about the future. Or at church here, trying to find that time to serve others, to welcome and meet those when you'd rather be on your own, to form friendships, to care for those who are truly in need. How has your year been? Not one of us will have avoided suffering in some shape or form. Now, it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian at this point. We all experience suffering or trouble in some way or shape. But I'm sure that none of us here has had to suffer in the way that these guys did back in the 6th century BC. Nor have we had to suffer for as long as they did. So hopefully, it will be helpful for us to look at how God's people back in those days were helped through prolonged suffering. It should help us to find answers to our own troubles. Because Israel basically acts as a small microcosm for the world, so that we might see what happens when people turn their back on God. But significantly in this chapter, then turn back to God. How long will the troubles last? How are we to respond? Let's look at chapter 5 of Lamentations. Turn back with me to those pages, and you'll see that this whole chapter is a national prayer, which could be summed up with three titles. Remember us, O Lord. We repent, O Lord. Restore us, O Lord. Let's look at verse 1 in your Bibles. Remember us, O Lord. Remember, O Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. You'll see as you look through the whole of the book of Lamentations, but in particular here, the emotions of the people are very much caught up in their prayer. Their plight is very real to them. Look at what's happened to us, God. Don't you think that we've suffered enough? You know, it's just like when you put a child in the corner for being naughty, and they think they've been left there too long. Can I come out now, Dad? So Israel are here thinking that their punishment for turning their back on God should finish now. Their cry to their God is for Him to remember. Now, it's not that He's forgotten them, although it must have felt like that. But it's a cry for Him to remember His promise to restore His favour to His people and to stop punishing them. You see, right at the start of history, God had promised blessings for faithfulness, but also punishment if these people were being disobedient. And most of this prayer pleads with God to look on their suffering and see that they have suffered enough for their rebellion and their disobedience, for their sin. And in this chapter, the people finally come together, heeding the advice of the poet, the advice that he gave back in chapter 3, verse 40. There he summons Judah, saying these words, "Let us examine our ways and test them. And let us return to the Lord." You know, look at your lives, guys. Look where you're at. Then he goes on, let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, "We have sinned and rebelled and you have not forgiven." That's what prompts this prayer, this chapter of Lamentations. That is them calling out to God to remember them. And this is how they respond. Verses 2 to 18. "O Lord, we repent." Just scan your eyes down that chapter for a while. Verses 2 to 18. It's horrific, isn't it? The scene they describe is one of complete desolation. You know, the jackals prowl over the debris of God's city, Zion. This is poetry at its best and at its worst. The people that remain are struggling to survive. They are at the mercy of foreigners who are constantly at their heels. Their status is below that of a slave, for they're ruled over by slaves. Water has to be bought. Food is gained at risk of one's life. The women, they're raped. The boys, the young men, and the elderly toil, because in verse 3 you see they've been left as orphans. The men, their fathers, are dead. These guys here are pouring out their woes. They've been destroyed, and what is left is a wasteland. And in the midst of this lament, they admit the sin of their fathers and their own sin also. Look there at verse 7. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Verse 16. The crown has fallen from our head, they cry. Woe to us, for we have sinned. See, the people of God are gathered together, and they put before their covenant God their plight and their sin. At last, if you've ever read through the book of Lamentations, you'll know that there's just a sigh of relief when you get to chapter 5. At last, they admit their guilt and appeal to God for help. See, God has exposed their sin by exposing His anger. God exposed their sin by exposing His anger. And it was a bitter, bitter, bitter experience for them all. But the destruction around them that God had brought finally brings them to their knees in repentant prayer. And as one commentator says, prayer is suffering's best result. Prayer is suffering's best result. Now, I have played a lot of sport in my time. You could probably tell just by looking at me. Trouble with sport is that it desires fitness out of its competitors. I don't. I can't stand getting fit. Running, cycling, any of swimming, it's just dull. Just doing it for the sake of doing it. I've listened to the experts and I've ignored them. I felt the pain of being unfit. I've suffered humiliation from being unfit. My sister who's here today has witnessed this. Running the length of the football pitch, that's the football with the round ball, okay? Only with the ball at my feet, a glorious run down the wing, only to fall over exhausted when I finally get to the other end of the pitch and seeing the ball roll into the goalkeeper's hands. I've been through this all, but I'm stubborn. I still haven't repented. I still can't be bothered getting fit. Now, repentance, not fitness, is what God requires. It's what God desires. And God goes to great lengths to discipline His children so that they will eventually repent. And He brings repentance through two things. First of all, for His people. People like the guy that wrote Lamentations. Speaking His word. But also through an open display of His anger in this world. Not necessarily on individuals, but on the world that we live in. And God does this to bring us all to repentance, whether we're Christian or not. But He does it all because He wants to bring you to blessing. He wants you to turn to Him and to know Him. The thing that I found discouraging as I prepared this week was, look at the length that God has to go to shake these people up. As you look at the devastation that God brought on these people, you'd have to say, how long does it take for people to wake up and smell the coffee? You know, how blind can they be to their need to turn around and trust in God? The world had stopped long before doing them any favours. But then, we show a similar blindness, don't we? You know, at the beginning of this year, when all these rumours of an economic crisis came on, I thought this might be a great thing, because it might shake people up and stop them trusting and putting security in their careers and in wealth. But I don't see that many people coming through our church doors because of it. Do you? You kind of hope when a loved one dies that the funeral may shake some of those people up. But rarely does that happen either. And Christmas again, for me, has shown just where my priorities have skewed away from God and back towards materialism. Were you happy with what you got for Christmas? It disturbs me how much we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we can live without God and that life without Him is actually better. And how blind we can be to God's hand through suffering, trying to steer us back towards Him. But I'm also greatly encouraged that God continues to show His anger to bring us to repentance is a great grace. You know, the alternative would be for Him to give up on us and leave us to our own devices. Wouldn't it be great for us all this year to keep on praying for ourselves, for one another, and for our friends, that their personal struggles and our personal struggles would lead us all to prayer, to turn to God, and to ask Him for help. The chapter doesn't stop at verse 18 though, does it? The prayer doesn't stop here. And for me, there is something quite disturbing about the way this prayer ends also. Verses 19 and 22, it ends with this plea, "Restore us, O Lord." Let me read them for you again. Verse 19, "You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. Renew us, renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure." Doesn't it trouble you that the book stops there? We don't get an answer. We just get a plea. For as they acknowledge that God is the God of the ages, it feels like He has forgotten them for ages. Why so long? Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? And it is sobering to think of the time that these guys were kept in captivity. 70 long years. God's judgment on sin is an ongoing process that seems endless when you're caught up in it. But I wonder whether the fact that we are not left with an answer to this question leads us to believe that God's people here may well continue to suffer the effects of sin throughout their lifetime, even when sin is confessed. For the book does end with only a cry to the Lord to restore them and a question as to whether He will. Sounds depressing, doesn't it? Sounds depressing. But there is one encouraging thing that we can see about this and the way this prayer ends. These people, these Israelites, are now completely reliant on God. Reliant on God to do everything. No longer do they trust in other nations or in their city's strength or its fame or in themselves. They cry out to God alone. They realize that the only way the situation will change is for Him to restore them. Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may return. The only way to God and life under Him is for Him to act and bring them back to the inheritance that is theirs through promise. Everything is dependent on God. That is why prayer is an end in itself. All they can do is ask God for to be merciful and answer their prayer. They're helpless otherwise. But they know God answers prayer. The prayer ends with this question. Are you still angry? How will you respond to us, O Lord? You know, there is a real air of uncertainty here. God's anger, not His mercy, is the final thought of this book. Are you angry with us beyond measure? Is there no end to your anger at us? Who will console us in our time of trouble? Who will we ever find comfort again? Have we been left in the corner forever? Well, their question is not clearly answered for another 5.5 centuries. For the exile went well beyond the 7 years that these guys suffered under Babylon. Exile didn't finish until Jesus Christ came into the world. And you can see, just with the backdrop of this chapter, why that is such good news, eh? Christmas was and is the answer to this gut-wrenching prayer. We see that in the words of that old man in Luke's Gospel, don't we? The man who encountered Jesus as a young child, as he was being presented at the temple. That man, Simeon, who when he saw Jesus, realized that his waiting was over. Simeon was waiting for the consolation, the comfort of Israel. He was waiting for the Christ. And God had promised him that he would not die until he had seen the Christ. The Christ that would bring comfort to his people. Salvation from God's anger is here in the form of a baby. Glory is to be returned to Israel, but peace is to be extended also to those outside of Israel too. At last, the people who thought they'd just been left in the corner and were going to be punished forever are back into a relationship with God, to peace with their God, because his anger is due not to be on them anymore. It's no wonder, is it, that heaven and earth break out at this point in history. You know, as we've seen and heard over these last few weeks, you know, angels, shepherds, wise men, they all join in together in praising God. In the first two chapters of Luke, we see people bursting with praise at the salvation that is to come with this baby. And the truly great news of the gospel is that this good news extends to all. It's not just Israel that are saved and comforted at this point. Everyone who suffers under God's judgment. This whole world as it suffers under God's judgment. And the joy of these people can be ours today, even in the midst of suffering. Because we do have to know, don't we, that the joy of these people and these angels is the joy of faith. You know, they don't witness Jesus bringing salvation. Simeon died as soon as he saw the baby. Jesus hadn't brought salvation then. But they had a certain hope of it. They knew it was going to happen. God had promised. Jesus brought peace with God when he died, didn't he? And yet those who repented and believed in Jesus, his disciples, they were left to suffer at the hands of many from that point on. And we look around the world today, we can see that God is still angry at sin, can't we? The world is a tough place to be in. For we live on under God's anger at this world's rebellion. And as we do so, we also cry, how long before salvation? But the difference is the clock is ticking and the end is in sight. We may suffer in many different ways now. And as we do, our hope of salvation must remain intact. For we have to wait for heaven, where Jesus has told us that all the suffering will be taken away fully and finally. We know there is an end to it all. It is coming. Now, where does that leave us? Well, we can still cry out to God, how long, O Lord? We don't know how long God will subject us to suffering. We don't know how long God will continue with this world. It may well be our lifetime, but we know that it will end sometime. Whether it's the toil of daily life, all those struggles that we thought about as we looked back over the year, family and work, whether it's a devastating illness, an untimely death, or the loss of a job, we know that we live in a world that is subject to God's judgment. But we also know that God has not given up on this world yet. Thankfully, God still calls people through his word and through this open display of his anger in the world. And the great thing is that all of us, even if you've not known Jesus up to this point, you can still turn now and believe and trust on him and repent. All of us here need to continue to turn from serving our careers, our cash, and our cravings. Those cravings of our sinful, rebellious lives. And we need to turn and trust in God, believing in Him, believing in the God whose compassion, love, and faithfulness is seen in the sending of a Son to rescue His people from His anger at sin, to rescue His people from death and bring them to everlasting life. For how long must we sing this song or pray this prayer of repentance? Well, certainly for another year. In fact, we must continue to pray this prayer of repentance until Jesus returns. And then we will sing a new song. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that You would remember us. Look down on our plight, O Lord, and the plight of this world. Please do not give up. Please save those who You would call into Your kingdom. Please continue to use Your anger to turn people from their sin to receive everlasting life. Remember Your promises to save us when we call out to You in repentance and trust and faith. Father, and we do want to repent of all those things that we do that are in direct rebellion against You. Please help us to turn and to trust in You rather than in these things, which lead to so little. And Lord, we want to ask You to restore us to Yourself. Help us to know that joy that comes from having a certain hope. And we pray, Lord God, that You would help us to keep faithful and trusting in You and restore us both now and on the day when Christ returns. And Lord, please help us to encourage each other in these things, because it is a struggle. We pray that You would do this through and in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.